Well, wonderful to have you here today, church family. And it's last Sunday of the year, and it's just been such an honor and privilege for me to lead you this year as the lead pastor here at Grace Point Church and the primary teacher here, and just so love your hunger and love for God's word and hearing from God each and every Sunday. And trust me, I don't take that responsibility lightly. I carry that that mantle with humility and love for you, church family. And Barb Weeb, it's good to see you here today. So it, and of course, we've been praying for your husband Hugh. And yes, send him our love also. And each of you, you've had various journeys through this year, and but we will continue together in 2025. And I want to thank you for your faithful giving throughout the year. 8 weeks ago, we put this slide up on the screen there that showed we had $265,000 remaining to meet our year-end budgeted giving goal. And Talia, why don't we go through the slides there? And until today's slide, you can see how it continues to shrink. And so as of Monday, we have $77,000 remaining. And if you would like to give a year-end gift to our church family, I certainly invite you to do that. Why give to the mission and ministry of Grace Point Community Church? Well, we affect, you know, our local community, and we affect the global community. We affect locally, you know, I think of our community dinner last Sunday, and some of you were here for that. Wasn't it incredible, Kelly? I mean, we had to haul tables in from the back there. There were more people than there are here today, you know, as we gave them spiritual and physical food, a great turkey dinner, and it was an awesome celebration. And I think of our giving to MB, what's called MB One Stream. And so we give to the One Stream funding of our denomination. And so there are five camps that receive because of your giving, you know, including Camp Stillwood, our local camp here. But five camps across the province that you can influence the next generation through your giving, through Grace Point Church. You influence the educational facilities of Columbia Bible College and MB Seminary, and to help train and raise up a next generation of leaders. And your giving helps to our missions arm, which is called Multiply, and the missionaries that are around the world. And so thank you for your giving. And like I said, if you'd like to give last year-end gift, I sent you a letter on Boxing Day if you're part of our email, and you can respond to that or give in any of the other ways. And so we've got table Sunday to today. And let me begin. I'll preach for about 10 minutes, and then we'll chat at our tables. And again, I'll preach about 10 minutes. We'll chat at the tables. Something is not right in our world. And I think the story of the Titanic just kind of epitomizes that. It was April 15th, 1912, where the Titanic raised her stern high and then began that slow, almost calculated descent to the bottom of the North Atlantic Ocean. 1,600 people were not able to get into lifeboats, and only 13 people were picked up by 18 half-empty boats that hovered nearby. Boat number 5, Third Officer Pittman, he heard the anguished cries, and he turned the boat around and shouted, "Now, men, will we pull toward the wreck?" But the passengers on his lifeboat protested. They said things like, "Why should we lose our lives in a useless attempt to try and save those on the ship?" And so Officer Pittman gave in. And for the next hour, lifeboat number 5, with 40 people on board, capacity of 65, it just kind of bobbed there on the Atlantic Ocean, listening to the cries of the people drowning a couple hundred yards away. Lifeboat number 2, Fourth Officer Boxall asked the ladies, "Shall we go back?" They said no. And so lifeboat number 2, about 60% full, likewise drifted, and the people listened callously to the cries for help. Lifeboat number 6, the situation was reversed as the women beg Quartermaster Hitchens to return, but he refused, painting this picture of these drowning people trying to overtake their lifeboat. And only one lifeboat, lifeboat number 14, returned to help. And this was only after an hour of the thrashing crowd thinning out. And to me, this story of the Titanic is almost like a story of kind of a parable of life. Fallen humanity is adrift on the unfriendly sea, alienated, unable to help, other than with some individual attempts. People are estranged from each other, from our Creator, from creation. And the world desperately needs reconciliation. Let me read for you some verses from Colossians chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So, Lord, I pray you would take your word and I pray you would speak it into our hearts and our lives this morning. Amen. So we have here this word reconciled used a couple times. The how of Christmas is the incarnation. The story, the shepherds, the wise men, baby Jesus, Mary, Joseph. The why of Christmas here is the reconciliation. And we see here this universal need for reconciliation. Paul says, once you were alienated from God. And that word alienated in the Greek is kind of a powerful term that indicates a persistent and permanent condition. That we were alienated from God by our minds being hostile to God, and that eventuated in deeds that are evil against God. Now, Paul's pronouncement here in verse 21 there that, you know, we're alienated from God, enemies in our minds, evil behavior, it might sound a little harsh to us, but it is the truth. The word alienated there means estranged, that we were estranged from God. There's a broken relationship. We are enemies of God with our minds and our behavior. We were unholy, with blemish, facing accusation. That's the bad news. So how do we reconcile with God? Can a holy God just kind of lower his standards? How can he compromise? He took the initiative. It's not that we reached up to God. God reached down to us. And we who were enemies with God, as this passage says, or we who were without strength, as Romans 5 says, God has reached down to us. So there's a universal need for reconciliation, and God has taken the initiative on that. And we see here kind of the results of that that reconciliation. There's a cosmic reconciliation, verse 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. We see there the totality of the reconciliation that God has done. God has reconciled all things to himself, heavenly things, earthly things. And this has happened through Jesus, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, as Paul writes there. And it's through the incarnation, through the resurrection, and through the crucifixion, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, that God has reconciled all things to himself. It's a cosmic reconciliation, but it's also personal reconciliation. As he says there a couple times, you, that he's reconciled you. Yes, those of us who were enemies of God, he's reconciled us so that we are now without blemish and we are free of accusation and that we are holy. And that word holy that's used here can also be translated as the word saint, that you are a saint. Now, that doesn't refer to your righteous actions. as much as it refers to the fact that God has qualified you. He has declared you to be holy. He has declared you to be a saint because of the righteous actions that he has done. And now he sees you as being without blemish. Now, something is not right in our world. God has reconciled all things to himself, but it feels like we don't experience that, right? The story of the Titanic that I, you know, just shared, and I say that's almost like a parable of life. It's tragically lived out, you know, now in our time period. We see the wars in Russia against Ukraine and what's happening in Gaza. People being unreconciled to one another and to God. Over Christmas, I read a book review of a book called A Year of Magical Thinking. And the author, Joan Didion, she's a brilliant author and written many best-selling books. And this book received all kinds of awards. And the book started for her when one night she came home from the hospital with her husband. They were visiting their daughter, who's in a coma. The daughter would later pass away. She's sitting there. They're going to have supper. Her and her husband, as they're ready to begin supper, he has a massive heart attack and he passes away. And she calls her book A Year of Magical Thinking because she kind of like almost imagines him coming back, like, and all the new things with him suddenly not being around. And she just kind of processes her grief and writes about it in the book. And in her journey of grief, there's a tragic last line in the book. She ends the book with these six words: "No eye is on the sparrow." Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "The Father's eye is on every bird, every sparrow." Though I disagree with her conclusion, I can see how she would feel that way. And perhaps you felt like that. Perhaps you've wondered, is God's eye on me? We live in a world that's in desperate need of reconciliation with God and with one another. I'm going to now turn it over to the table hosts, and you'll have 10 minutes to chat at your table. So table host, take it away. Those of you who are watching online, the questions are up on the screen there, and you can talk about it at home. Well, these are big questions, right? And we certainly can't, in 10 minutes come up with some answer, you know? But we live in that tension between what the Bible presents here, that God has reconciled all things to himself, and the reality of how we find ourselves. You know, to me, the declaration is true, what God has declared. But as was talked about at our table, humans have free will. We can choose to rebel against. We get invited, let's say, to the table. But again, we can choose whether to respond or not respond to God. And we see here in this passage also a process for reconciliation. Let me walk through three verses that I see here that talk about that. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Imagine with me that there was like a bunch of people who would get locked in a dungeon, and they're, you know, stuck in this cycle of despair, doom and gloom. You know, there's just sin and there's death in this dungeon. Well, until somebody finds an escape hatch and they manage to get out, but they don't just leave on their own. They come back and they reach down and they say, "Hey, take my hand. There's a life outside of this dungeon that's far better than you could ever imagine. Come and join me in that." That's just a small picture and an imperfect picture of what God has done for us through Christ. Jesus is the resurrection, that he's opened the door to this whole new life. and that you and I can share in it also. He invites us to take his hand. Does that mean we won't suffer the effects of sin in this world? Well, of course not. We will. Our bodies are dying and decaying, you know, from the day that we were born. But Jesus gives this invitation to a new life because Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Now, Natalie did a great job last week of explaining what that means. It doesn't mean that Jesus is born first, but rather his resurrection. And if you missed that message, I invite you to go back and listen to it. That reconciliation involves, first of all, resurrection. Secondly, it involves the incarnation. The next verse, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, referring to Christ. That all the fullness of God, all of his character, all of his attributes came to dwell in this one born in Bethlehem. Because of who Jesus is, fully God, becoming fully human being, he brings about the reconciliation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus didn't show up as a hologram to our world. He came as one of us. In order to bring about that restoration in all of creation, God didn't push a button. God didn't wave a magic wand. God didn't say a word. That's not how love works. Love works by showing up, right? When you love someone, you show up. You enter into their world. That's what God did for us, entered into our world. That's the incarnation. So God's plan of reconciliation involves the resurrection, involves the incarnation, and then lastly, in verse 20, it involves the crucifixion. And through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we go from the heights of the resurrection to now blood. That involves violence. Cross, that involves suffering and shame. That Jesus paid the price for our sin. One of my commentaries said it this way: the death of an obscure Jew on a seemingly God-forsaken hillock on a backwater of the Roman Empire attracted no notice from the historians of the era, but it was an event that reconciles heaven and earth. The world may be corrupted, disordered, and ravaged by sin, and God still loves it. God intends for it to fulfill its destiny in Christ. Sin has defaced Christ's work in creation, but he came to undo its consequences and to bring accord in a universe out of harmony with God. Oh, I love how that's stated. God has done that through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. He took on human flesh, becoming one of us, and died in our place. He's not only rescued us, but he's restored us. He saved us from sin, and he's invited us to a life with him, the with God life. Now, this word reconcile implies that there's a restoring of a relationship back to the original design, what it was like, because we have messed up. We have gone astray, as we talked about at our tables, you know, the selfishness of humanity. Let's say next year one of my sermons went a little long and you didn't like that because you had some lunch plans and you got out to your car and you were angry and you saw my 2014 Dodge Grand Caravan out there. So you took your baseball bat that you keep in your back seat and you went up to my windshield and you just smashed the windshield because you were mad that the sermon was too long. You know, I, of course, would be upset by that because it's a little hard to drive with a smashed windshield. Now, let's say you felt bad and you, took my car and you got the windshield replaced and you kind of, you know, atoned for it. We would be back on good terms again. But let's suppose that, you know, you just thought that isn't enough and you went out and you bought a brand new Porsche 911 and you gave me that Porsche 911. Would I forget about my Dodge Grand Caravan minivan? very quickly I would forget about what you have done. And if you're looking for a baseball bat, you know, I've got some here, you know. Swing away, my friend, you know. But, you know, that cheesy little story, how much more Christ has done for you and I in this incredible act of reconciliation. That God has restored through Christ the whole cosmos and you and I personally. So let me ask you, what's your response to that? How do you respond to this reconciling work that Christ has done? Verse 18 says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So on this last Sunday of the year, is there something that you are worried about? And do you need to take Christ and put him in that place of what you are worried about, recognizing that he is supreme? Maybe it's a relationship that you're anxious about. Can you recognize Christ's supremacy in that relationship? Maybe it's, you know, going back to school in January, or maybe a work issue that you're going to face tomorrow at work. Can you recognize Christ's supremacy over those? Maybe it's a decision you're facing. You're at a fork in the road as we're come to the end of the year, and you're wondering, what do I take? And you're worried about your decision. Are you going to live in that worry, or are you going to recognize Christ's supremacy? Maybe it's a struggle that you're having, a hardship that you're currently going through. It's weighing you down. Can you recognize Christ's supremacy in that hardship? Why don't I turn it over to the table hosts? You have 10 minutes to talk about the application of today's text. Some of the things that you want to give over to Christ, recognizing his supremacy, that he has supremacy over all things, including all the things in your life. And really in this passage, that's what we see. You know, just listen to these words. Listen to the emphasis. For in him all things were created. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him and through him, etc., etc. Time after time, it keeps saying he, him. That's what it's about. That God has reconciled all things to himself through Christ. It's both a cosmic and a personal reconciliation. That your life too is in him and through him. And so I say, make Christ the focus of your attention. See, the worries and the anxieties, they will try and grab our allegiance, right? We can choose to surrender to that, or we can choose to say, Jesus, you are the cosmic and my personal king. I trust you. I depend on you. And that you rule and reign in my world. Reconciliation. It's a completed work that God has done, but it's also an ongoing work that happens through Jesus Christ. And just like on the cross, there's the vertical beam and the horizontal beam. That I think a lot of reconciliation in our world doesn't, in a sense, work because we're like this horizontal beam that's just floating there apart from a relationship with God. That it begins first and foremost with our relationship with God. And that he has reconciled us to himself. So you have there at your tables the communion elements, and so I'll invite now the table host to pass out those communion elements. The bread, representing Jesus' body. When Jesus was with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. And he said this soon before he would go to the cross, and indeed his body would be broken for all of humanity, for you personally. And so I invite you now, thinking of his death, his reconciling work, to take the bread and to eat. And likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and humanity that we take and we drink of his redemption and reconciliation." So, church family, let's take and drink. Oh, Jesus, we're in awe of what you have done. And we want to draw ourselves back to look to you. In you, we surrender. It's to you we submit. And we want to live as people in the awareness and the experience of you having supremacy in all in our lives. Then we will know that we are in harmony. And whether it's things that we can grapple with and understand, or things that we don't get and why they happen, or time or anything, we come to you and we trust you. We depend upon you. It's in your powerful and good name we pray, Jesus. Amen.